All right. Good morning, young people. Hope you rested well last night. I certainly had a good night, and I'm very blessed to be with you all here this morning. Just for my own curiosity here, I'd like to kind of get to know who, like, I know there's a couple different church groups represented here. If you're from Faith, go ahead and stand up. That way I kind of get the idea of, all right. Thank you. All right. Sit down. Shining Light, stand up. Let's see who we got here. All right. Thank you. All right, sit down. Bethlehem. All right, thank you. All right, who else we got here? Sit down. Redeeming Love, are some of y'all here? Go ahead and stand up. All right, New Face. All right, sit down. That's good. Thank you. Was there anybody else here? Okay, all right, that pretty much covers everybody. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for your participation yesterday. You all make me feel comfortable when you're willing to participate and share along together. So thank you for that. Let us just pause here for a word of prayer. Father, we are so blessed this morning. God, we've been refreshed in the night. We wake up, Lord, relatively healthy. Father, we're able to gather here this morning for Bible school, just some time centered around your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have your word in our very own language. God, we're super blessed, and we want to say a big thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for your working in their lives. Father, I pray that you'd take your word today and minister it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who shed his blood to redeem us from sin. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name this morning. And Father, we just want to pray that your word would have free course here today. Be glorified. Father, I pray that we would come out of this session, out of this weekend, more conformed to the Lord Jesus and less influenced by the culture. Father, would you do so in our hearts for your name's sake? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, as you've probably figured out, I had some things yesterday I didn't get said, but by way of review, yesterday we did cover a few points as we consider our morals being shaped by the culture or by the Christ. And the first thing we talked about yesterday was the fact that we stand in tremendous danger of being influenced more by the culture. That's just the way it is, and I've spent some time in a number of different cultures, and the thing I've noticed about culture is that we don't really question our culture that much. It's just Sisyustavakis Medin, or it's just the way we do it, or any other language that you want to speak. It's just the way we do things, you know, and so we read something Jesus says, and it's not quite lined up with the way we actually do things. We get a little confused, like, well, I wonder what Jesus meant there. That's kind of odd. And so because I've run into that in multiple cultures, I've realized in seeing that repeated in multiple different cultures around the world, culture needs to be subjugated to the Lord Jesus and his teachings. Culture is not some holy cow that we can't touch. And that's what a lot of anthropologists and even missiologists today would tell you is that, you know, we just inject Jesus into the culture and try not to change the culture too much. Hello? Culture, which is simply the way we do things, needs to come under and be subjected to the teachings of Jesus. So anyway, so yesterday we talked about the very real possibility that we could be more influenced by the surrounding culture, the dominant culture, than by Jesus. And that should make us set up, when we read things like the Sermon on the Mount, it should make us set up and take notice, hey, where are the ways... Are there ways of which we're being influenced here that are not according to Jesus' teaching? One of the things, number two, the second thing we talked about yesterday was about being poor in spirit. Deeply aware of our own neediness before God and before man. Remember we talked about sometimes it's easy to hide our neediness and just kind of hide behind a veneer of coolness. Number three, we talked about blessed are they that mourn. Mourning for failure in repentance, thorough repentance, instead of picking up the carpet and sweeping everything under there. Number four, we talked about blessed are the peacemakers, and sometimes how our insecurities want to just slip out, manifest themselves, and just needing to be right. Number five, we talked about persecution for righteousness' sake, And here's the test that I gave. Is my heart thrilled because I get to suffer for Jesus? Remember, there were some people that had that experience, wasn't it? Who was that in the Bible that was just thrilled that they got to suffer for Jesus? Somebody help us out. Remember, we like discussion here. Somebody over here. Who was it? Paul. That's one of them. And I was thinking of another one where they left the temple or something like that. Wasn't they? I think they were threatened. Yes, that's who I'm thinking of, but it may have been all three, John, Peter, and Paul. I'm sure they all did, but I'm thinking of the ones who, I feel like somebody had a beating or something, and they left the Sanhedrin and just excited. Woo! We're going to suffer for Jesus. So they had it. They had it, what we're talking about. And that's the test of whether it's brought on by our own foolishness or whether it's really suffering for righteousness' sake. And number six, we talked about the priority of reconciliation in relationships, and because I'm speaking to young people, I pushed you to think about your relationships with your parents. Remember that? Remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, good. All right, I remember that. Because honestly, that's a huge relationship right now in your life that God wants you to get right. And I want you to get it right. And so I just pushed you on that a little bit. I hope you're able to receive that. If you can apply that, if you can enjoy healthy relationships with your parents at this stage of your life, you're good to go. You are in for a life of harmonious, blessed relationships. Isn't that right, Brother Mark? That's the way it works. But if you can't get along with those people that God has put in your life right now, you're going to run from, eventually you're going to say, nope, this is not working. I'm going to find some people I can surround myself that really know how to do life. I'm going to tell you, you're going to run against there too. If you don't take the opportunity. God's given you the perfect people, which is your parents anyway. So we're not going on that. This is review here, not another message. All right, so, but you are free. Did you get that? Yes, you're free from needing to correct your parents. Wow. Just everybody take a deep breath. You're free. You're free to just obey. You're free to honor. Wow. It's not always going to be that way. So soon, young people, you will be forced to make many, many decisions in your life. And at that point, you no longer have the privilege of just saying, hey, whatever you think. Look, the buck stops with you at that point. And you're going to have to make decisions that you wish you didn't have to make. But right now, for those of you who are still living, I know there's some maybe outside the age group, but for those of you still living at home with your parents, you can just flow with it. Oh, what a blessing. I don't miss that. Don't miss that beautiful, beautiful stage of preparation God has you in. And then number seven, we looked at the cutting off the offending hand, that Jesus wants us to deal with excuses. And I wish I'd have been there in your discussions and heard and learned from you all there about how all that should look. But Jesus saw hell as very serious, and he saw sin as very serious. And so we wanted to know whether our morals are being shaped more by the culture or by the Christ. So today we want to continue on. I didn't get everything said I would like to say. I wanted to talk a bit about divorce and remarriage. So go ahead and turn in your Bible to that. It's Matthew 5:31. So what we're trying to do, yesterday I was going to try to talk about Matthew 5. And so we're ready for verse 31. So we're going to talk today a bit about divorce. I'd like to talk about swearing. I'd like to talk about the second mile. I'd like to talk about love your enemy. So y'all think we can do some of that? We're going to try. I'm not sure how far we're going to get. We're just going to take it as it comes and see how this goes. And then, Lord willing, we have a third question here, which is out of Matthew chapter 6, where we're going to talk about values. But we'll see if we get to that. So we're going to see. Okay, so right there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, we're talking about divorce here. And so that's our first question here we have on the board. So verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him, hey, by the way, raise your, who's not afraid to raise your hand? Okay, so here, when I get to an hour, just raise your hand and shut me down, okay, because I have a bad habit of forgetting to watch the clock and I forgot to set my timer, so I'm going to depend on you. What's your name? Kenneth? All right, so you got the time, all right, so y'all help us out here. This is a joint effort today. Because I'll forget to watch it, but you won't. All right, so here we go. Matthew 5:31. We're talking about divorce and remarriage. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. That was the culture of the time. The culture of the time, it was normal. It has been said, and it comes from the law of Moses, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, what's he supposed to do? You can't just kick her to the curb and leave her out there. No, you're supposed to make it official and give her a writing of divorcement. That's what it says. Let him give her. You got to make this official. You can't just say it with your mouth. There needs to be an official document here. That was the culture. That was the way it was under the Old Testament. But verse 32 says, but I say, let's say that together, but I say, all right, who says? Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. So if a husband is to put away his wife, he's causing her to commit adultery. Unless, of course, she has committed fornication first, in which case he's not causing the adultery. Anyways, and we go on here. And this is where we run totally countercultural. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. You see that there? It's written in my Bible in red. Whoever marries a divorced person, I will say it this way in my own speak. Whoever marries a divorced person commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. Now, in our question for your discussion groups, because there is a lot of thinking going on in the world today, and maybe you have some thoughts in your own mind, are there any situations where remarriage is okay after divorce? So that's what y'all going to figure that out, okay? That's going to be y'all's discussion. But Jesus said here, whoever marries her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, it's not your fault, but the generation of evangelical Christians before you lost this teaching of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, when a culture moves away from the Bible, moves away from the Word of God, moves away from the teachings of Jesus, there is no convenient stopping point. And your generation of evangelicals will capitulate on the issue of homosexuality because we've lost our foothold on the Word of God. And so we have a lonely job, young people, to stand where Jesus stood, to teach what he taught in the face of a culture that is wholesale departing from the teachings of Jesus. And the battle is pretty much done, pretty much lost in the culture. But that doesn't mean that it needs to affect our lives. We don't depend on the culture for our sense of morals, for our sense of right and wrong. We better not. It's time. We just need to understand, young people, that in our day, we're going to take some very unpopular stands in this issue right here. The culture has shifted. The evangelicals have lost the battle. The question is will we? The time has come for us, young people in your generation, to stand where Jesus stood. But oh my, do we ever face pressure to make the way easy, to broaden out the narrow way just a little bit. It tears us up. I was talking to a group of brothers here 2 weeks ago, and they were just sharing in their community where they're starting a church, and this young man they're getting to know, he's just so open and so interested in the gospel, and so his heart is just seeking after Jesus. And it wasn't too long into this experience. Guess what? One of the things they realized was, anybody want to guess? He's divorced and remarried. You know, when you see somebody who's so promising and their heart's turning towards the Lord, you just sometimes want to just wish the way was a little bit wider. Why did Jesus have to say that? We face a temptation to make the way wider than Jesus made. It's time for us to stand where Jesus stood. You know, Jesus, I marvel at Jesus. How could somebody who was so loving, you ever think about Jesus being amazing? He's amazing. But you want to talk about somebody who was so incredibly loving and yet so incredibly narrow-minded. Now, When we get there, we're getting close to being like Jesus, I think, because somehow he coupled tremendous love. Remember that rich young ruler who came running to him? Jesus looked at him and what? Somebody over here on the sister's side, tell me. He looked at him and what? Loved him. That's it. So usually when I love somebody, I do my best to tell them everything they want to hear, right? Y'all face that pressure? Anybody face that pressure? Okay, good. All right, we share some experience here. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. I would like to have seen that look, but I believe that you could just sense the very love just oozing out of Jesus' pores, coming out of his eyes towards this young man. And the young man said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, what did he tell him? Y'all help me out. Tell the story. Somebody. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. That was the last thing this young man wanted to hear. Because he was very rich and he loved his riches. He would love to have figured out a way to keep his riches and still have eternal life. And Jesus hit right where it hurt the most and said, you got to sell it. Incredible love while maintaining a very unsavory doctrine there. And so that's a challenge for us, young people, because it's easy to sometimes lock up emotionally when we see somebody it's going to cost them so much, and we don't always know how to handle that. And so sometimes we can just turn our compassion off, but Jesus somehow maintained a heart of compassion while still having the way be narrow. So Lord, help us to be like Jesus in that way. All right, so the thing is, when we think about divorce and remarriage here, when I think about that, I realize that Jesus didn't just arbitrarily draw this line. It wasn't like he just flipped the dice and said, you know what, I think we're going to not allow divorce and remarriage. You know, that wasn't what it was. He made us, and so he knows what is actually good for us. He knows. You know, John Dee always likes to talk about wisdom. You know, if you had wisdom, if you could know, like true wisdom is, I can't say it like he says, but the idea is if you would know everything there is to know and the consequences of everything, you would have wisdom. But then you would, basically, if you had all the wisdom in the world, you would end up basically saying the same thing Jesus said, because that's everything he says is based out of wisdom. It's best for us, and it's not an arbitrary line that he drew. So let's just take Jesus' word for it. But you know, one thing, young people, I want to tell you is that I'm appalled at how people who grew up with these teachings, somehow when they take a little different course in their life, maybe they leave the church, they enter into the evangelical world, and they drop this doctrine as if they had never been taught it. Young people, we are in terrible danger of being more influenced by the culture that says, hey, it's all right, it's normal. We're more in danger of that than we realize. We're in terrible danger of being more influenced by the culture than Jesus. And here's the thing. Remember what I said about excuses yesterday? People make all kinds of good-sounding excuses for remarriage. Have you heard any of them? I've heard some of them. And all kinds of reasons why the previous marriage wasn't legitimate. And excuses and excuses. What's the worst thing about excuses? Anybody remember? We believe them. Let's say that together. We believe them. And that's the reality of it. People convince themselves of it. And that's the worst thing about excuses is we believe them. People really think it's okay to remarry because God told them so. You know, in quotes, for those of you listening in. You know, it doesn't apply to me because I was in an abusive relationship before. It doesn't apply because he did this and she did that. And so we just have to, it comes down to us, young people. Are our beliefs about the permanence of marriage going to be determined by Christ or by the culture? That's what we need to figure out. And I'm telling you that Jesus was right, and we can totally rely on him. We need to have very serious in our mind the permanence of marriage and the fact that if a marriage is ever terminated through divorce, there's actually a place. The scripture says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. In other words, there are people who their spouse leaves them. They don't need to feel guilty about that. But the scripture says let them remain unmarried or else be reconciled. And so we need to have these things firmly settled in our heart in a time when the culture is rife with remarriage. Now let's take another topic here. I wanted to talk a bit about swearing. This is here, we're just examining some teachings of Jesus here, trying to see whether our, make sure our morals are lined up with his. And so we'd like to look at swearing and oaths there. You jump down a few verses to verse 33 there. You see that in your Bible? We're thinking of swearing and oaths. Chapter 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. See, it was normal for them. It was their culture too. It was heard by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Anybody want to take a step out on a limb here? What does forswear yourself mean? Somebody help us out. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. This is what they were taught. I'm sorry, who said that? Yeah, was that you? Okay, good. Yeah, that's the idea I get. You forswear yourself. It's like you say something, but you swear to do something, or you break your oath. That was the at the time, the word on the street was, don't forswear yourself, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So just do what you swear to do. Here's Jesus then. That's the culture, and here's Jesus. But, he has something different to say. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Let's say that together. Swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Or can you make your hair stay on if they decide to fall off? But let your communication be, you know, God is merciful to some of us. He knows some of us might have a little bit too much pride in our hair, you know, and so just deals with, he just strips us of that temptation, so. Lord's good to us, isn't he, Brother Mark? Yeah. So he knows our frame and helps us out. But here we are, back here. We can't make one hair white or black, but let your communication, this is the heart of Jesus here now, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's amazing. In the Old Testament, you just simply had to perform what you swore. But Jesus takes truth-telling in the New Covenant to an entirely different level. He says, do not swear at all. What amazes me is in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12, James says, but above all things. If I would have been writing James and the way I think, I probably wouldn't have said above all things. I would have probably said, there would probably been a lot of things that I said, you know, this is the top of the list, above all things, you know, make sure you... James says, but above all things, my brethren. It may be that he was talking about a list of things, and out of these things, he said, here's the main thing I want you to get. This is what he said, though. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Let's say that together. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. I wonder where he got that theology. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Lest ye fall into condemnation. And so, Jesus here challenges us, because they had this elaborate way of swearing, and sometimes it meant something, sometimes it didn't. But Jesus is challenging us, when you say yes, it ought to mean what? Yes. And when you say no, it's very simple. Isn't this simple theology? When you say no, it ought to mean no, that's it. So, how do we do, I think this is pretty basic. Most of us live this way. We've been taught this from little up, but what do y'all think? What about when I recently was building a house, and I needed to sign a document that said, I swear that I do so and so and so and so. So how do we handle that? Jesus said, don't swear. If you read the commentaries, it says, yeah, swearing's not a good idea. Be honest. But honestly, in the real world, you need to do a little, you know, from time to time, you're going to need to swear. That's what a lot of the commentaries say. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if I remember right, I can't remember, but I'm pretty sure I respected some of the things that he wrote and appreciated Dietrich for some of the things he did there in Germany. And he didn't just fall into the whole Nazi propaganda thing. He kind of stood in a lot of beautiful ways. But if I remember right, he just kind of, at the end of the day, when he was commenting on it, he kind of just said, well, but you know, I mean, there are forms you got to fill out, and there's courtroom procedures you got to do. You know, Jesus understands that. But what do we do? Well, y'all help me out. What do we do when there's a form you need to sign for X, Y, or Z, whatever it is, and it says, I swear this? How do we handle that? If we're going to do what Jesus said, instead of the culture. Any ideas? Affirm. Yeah, you can you have a little thing called a pen here. You can actually get this and write right on there and scribble it out. You can do that. And in this country, it's amazing. I've They accept that on official paper. I just scribble it out and write affirm. It's that simple. So these are ways, but here's the thing. I'm concerned if we don't make a practice that we say, it doesn't really matter, and we just sign the dotted line there, we're hardening our hearts. I'm afraid. We're hardening our hearts to this teaching that Jesus gave. And the question is, are we going to be more influenced by the Christ or by the culture? Let's make a decided effort to wherever necessary, to depart from culture and stand with Jesus. And let's do it on this issue of swear. What about, who all has been to court? It's not a fun place to be. I've been there. I got in trouble. Okay, a couple of y'all. But it's common in court to swear, to need to swear. You swear, do you solemnly swear, blah, blah, blah. But there again, if you want to stand where Jesus stands, you can ask to simply affirm. You can affirm. And so I just want to put that out there. Young people, we need to understand this. We need to be true to the teachings of Jesus. So next, when you read this in your Bible, where Jesus says, swear not at all, let's take him serious. The culture is wanting to say, well, it's just, what are you making a big deal out of that for? I mean, it's just, what's the real difference between swearing and affirming anyway? It's just all words on a paper or just blah, blah, blah. That's the culture's pressure. Jesus said, swear not at all. I don't know how, I'll be honest, I'm not quite sure that I fully understand all the reasons that he felt so strongly about this, but I want him to influence me and not the culture. Amen? Oh, that was kind of quiet. Amen?
Amen?
All right, now we're talking. But here's the thing. The enemy of our souls and the world at large wants to get us feeling like we don't really have any choice in the matter. You know, I've read stories about people who really didn't want to be involved in fighting or war, but, well, they were drafted. What could they do about it? There was no choice. They had to go, right? They were told to go. They had to go. We are often spoon-fed the idea that we don't have any choice. But brothers and sisters, we have a choice. You know, I read recently about an experiment that they did with some rats. And so they took these rats and a couple different, and they had one group of rats they put in a box and another group of rats in another box. And in this box, there were electrodes and where they could shock these rats. And so they would shock these rats. And the one box had a lever in there that if the rats could figure out to push that lever, the shocking would stop. And so they would apply the shock, and then these rats would just buzz. And then eventually they started thinking, well, what can we do about this? And then they tried this lever on the wall, and sure enough, I mean, I don't know how a rat thinks, but they got the thing stopped. And the other ones just kept there getting the shock. And so they did this over and over and over. And then they took those group of rats, and put them in another box. And this box had electric shock thing in there as well, but the top was cut off. But anyway, so the top was cut off, and they could jump out if they wanted to. And so the group of rats that were in the box with the lever, when the shock came, they started looking around. There was no lever, so they thought, well, what else can we do? And wouldn't you know, they decided, oh, we could jump out, and they jumped out, and they were fine. But you know what the other box of rats did? They had been conditioned to think there was nothing they could do about it, right? So all they could do is just sit there and just feel the pain, feel the burn. And there it was, open skies right above them. They could have jumped out. But they had been conditioned to think there was nothing they could do about it. And that's what the pressure that the world wants to put on us and the devil and the flesh wants to make it. Well, there's nothing you can do about it. You got to go with the flow. No, you don't. If Jesus says anything about divorce or something about swearing, or we're going to get to it in a little bit, love your enemies. If Jesus said it, don't accept the baloney that there's not a choice. We have a choice. There is the box doesn't have a top on it. We can jump out. Amen. So those rats demonstrate something for us there. We have a choice. The Hebrew boy, remember those three Hebrew boys? They could have felt, what are we going to do? The music's playing, we're supposed to bow down. We just got to do what we're told. No. They had a choice, and they realized it. You know, and if we have dealt with the fear of death in our life, then nobody can force you to do anything. But as long as fear of death is reigning, Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. But as long as fear of death is reigning, you can, if people who are subject to the fear of death, you can get them to do almost anything by threatening them with death. But Jesus' followers have been set free from that fear. And so they've got all kinds of choices. Anyways, let's think just a moment here. I'd like to switch gears. So can we just leave it with that? Just let's say that again. Swear not at all. Let's say that together. Swear not at all. And it's just simple. Jesus is not that complicated of a guy. That's an amazing thing about it. You don't have to be brilliant to follow him, but you do need to make some choices. Second mile. Let's look a little bit at second mile. Jump down to verse 41. We're skipping over some things that I wanted to talk about, but I realize we're not going to get it done in a three-day weekend. So we're going to skip down to verse 41. Y'all see that there? In verse 41, it says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." You know, in ancient times, I'm told that it was routine for a soldier, Roman soldier, to command a citizen to carry his load for up to a mile, a Roman mile. This practice, formerly known as impressment, was no easy task, considering a soldier's backpack often weighed upwards of 100 pounds. However, given the soldier was in a position of authority and the citizen was not, the citizen had no choice in the matter. Regardless of the weight of the pack, the burden had to be carried. After all, impressment was the law. The first mile was compulsory. But it didn't take long for the person selected out to carry out this duty to learn exactly how far that mile was. In fact, it became common for citizens to drive stakes into the ground precisely 1 mile from their homes. This way, when a soldier demanded of their load to be carried, the citizen would walk exactly to the stake, set the pack down, and be done with it. According to the Roman law, that was all they were required to do. Nobody expected more. The minimum requirement had been met. It was time to move on. But imagine a soldier's surprise when, at the obligatory mile marker, he reaches for his heavy pack, but hears instead, "Please, let me carry it another mile." My brothers and sisters, what we have going on right there is we got salt. That is powerful. Can you imagine being a soldier and having that happen to you? If I would stop and say, "Whoa, what's going on here? This is something I have never encountered before." That would just be amazing. That's salt. That's how salt works. It's something we are. You know, and here's the thing. Young people here in Holmes County, we don't have that current circumstance of being forced to carry a load for a soldier 1 mile. We don't have that, do we? So, do we just need to skip out on this teaching of Jesus? Or do you think there might be some way that this could apply to your life and my life? I'm a simple guy. I like to just boil stuff down to like just practice. Think, how does this affect us? And so, help me out a little bit. So there's no soldiers coming down the road telling you, "Hey, carry this pack another mile." But do you have any authorities in your lives? Any authorities in your lives? Yes, okay, all right. Name some of the authorities in your life. What? Who said? Okay, parents. Yep, parents. Okay, that's good. That's a good one. So what would going the second mile look like with parents? I wonder if our parents will be okay with that. Any parents back here okay with it? Raise your hand if y'all are okay with it. Okay, all right. So they're okay with that. So we don't have these Roman soldiers dealing with us, right? But let's not miss out on this teaching of Jesus. I think that we could have just a tremendous experience as young people if we embrace this teaching of Jesus. The culture, hey, you did your duty. You know, they told you to do that, and yep, you crossed the line, that's it, you got to the stake. Done. You owe nothing else to them. That's the culture. Jesus said, go the second mile. What would that look like with your parents? I'm just curious. What would that look like? Somebody give me some ideas. Like I said, I'm broken. My weakness is practice, so help me out. What would this look like? Let's boil this down for a little bit. Anything? Yes, go ahead there. You got some thoughts? None? Okay? Anybody else? This is a discussion. This is school, Bible school. Doing more, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. There you go. And probably you already do that. I hope so. I hope you do that. That's a blessing. And I'm sure that in many ways you are already practicing this. But I'd like you to think about, are there areas of your life where you could take this to a new level? I believe it could for some of us. And probably for many of us, there's areas where we could take that to a new level. Any other authorities in your lives? Church leaders? Yep. What would going the second mile look like with them? I would invite you to think about this. I think you could have a lot of fun with this. Because you're not going to get to carry a pack for a soldier. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not. I'm glad. But you don't have to miss out on the fun. Like this could get exciting. Like I would enjoy getting in a couple of y'all's shoes and just trying this out for a couple days with my parents. I think it'd be a lot of fun. Just to just go beyond, well beyond, double. What about the area of restrictions? And see, we don't tend to think about this in the area of restrictions, but maybe y'all are different up here. I don't know. Maybe the North is different, but it seems like people sometimes that I've been around, sometimes they kind of just kick a little bit, not much, you know what I'm saying, not much, but just a little bit at some of the, you know, parents' guidelines. And what would second mile young people look like in that kind of situation? Almost like, because here's the thing, I see this sometimes happen. The parent will draw the line here, and junior is going to get a, no, let's say the line is here, and so junior does this number to the line. You know, it's like, technically I'm still within what you said. I'm not over the line. See, I got one toe hanging over it. I'm still, meanwhile, way over here, kind of a little bit out of the range of where the parent would feel good about, but you can't say anything because I'm still within your boundaries. Is that second mile living? I don't think so. I think that if we'd embrace this teaching of Jesus more, and I know you do a lot already, okay? I'm not here doubting you and thinking that you don't have it together. But I just wonder if there would be some areas where we could go more. What about other authorities in our lives? Come on, let's get a few more. Inspectors. There you go. See, the culture is, oh, they have attitude towards inspectors. Oh, my. And you're kind of the oddball if you don't join in with that. You're kind of a traitor to the company if you don't join in with it. Yes, what was the other ones you said? Government. There you go. I mean, how many people do you get around? So just down the government, down the government. We work with a lot of wildlife, we've had our run-ins with Fish and Wildlife. You probably heard about that. Made news anyways, but it's okay. But we worked through it, and everything's going to be okay. But it's sad to me how many people really have it in for Fish and Wildlife. Now, do they do it all right? Probably not. But I've lived in places in the world where they didn't have any wildlife anymore because everybody killed it all and ate it. So no more deer to hunt. No more monkeys jumping from the trees. And you live in a place like that where the people are just running around to catch a little mouse to eat it because that's the only wild meat we got left. You start getting thankful for Fish and Wildlife. But it's common for me to hear just negative remarks from customers just downing Fish and Wildlife, downing government. Brothers, no. Sisters, no. That's not our attitude. Other ones. There's one more. What? Employers, that's what I was thinking of. How many of y'all work for somebody else? All right, so hey, this would be a good one here. Second mile people. Can I be your boss? No, but that would be a blessing to have people work for you. Just, you know, they go the second mile, you know, and maybe they like to see this, and you just go a little beyond that. So I just want to encourage you. Living for Jesus is exciting, and this would be an area where I just want to encourage you. Especially, but let's bring it back home to the parents, because I just think God intended the home to be such a beautiful, beautiful place, place of harmony. What's that fancy word back there, Brother David? Tov. That's what God wants in our home. But so many times there, I believe the heart of God is broken because we just let little things, we keep the big things straight, but little things just disrupt that harmony. And I just want to encourage you with your parents. Be second mile young people. Let's say that together. Be second mile young people. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Let's turn another corner here. Let's look at the whole issue of, we're looking here at question number two a little bit here about, the question is what about protecting our families from would-be attackers? And that brings us into our topic of love your enemies. Verse 43, Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That any decent person is going to do that, right? If people love you, you love them back. Any decent person is going to do this. The culture requires it. But here we get to verse 44. But I say unto you, Jesus is going to take a little different approach. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Let's say that phrase together. Love your enemies. All right, good. I could hear you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And this is precisely, brothers and sisters, where the children of the kingdom, the followers of Jesus, the followers of Christ, stand out in stark contrast to the children of this world in this area here. You know, because when somebody has animosity towards you, you love them. You're compassionate towards them. People who don't like you, they say something nasty to you, and you repay them with a word of affirmation. Not sullen silence. How many of us, I better not, I don't know if I should talk about sullen silence. That's a big weakness in my life. So y'all have to make that application there. I don't know. That's a tough one there. But sometimes we feel pretty good that like we didn't say anything back. You know what I'm saying? Y'all ever feel good about that? I do. Like I consider that a high point of Christian experience, right? When somebody insulted me or said something that wasn't nice, and I actually subdued the thought that I wanted to say. And I just was quiet. You know, that's, you know, we tell ourselves we're really getting somewhere. But Jesus said, bless them that curse you. So honestly, stop and think about it and give them a sense. Maybe you can do it a little bit later, but just let the dust settle a little bit and give them a sincere compliment. And I just want to encourage that. You sisters, you know, it's I know relationships are a big deal with sisters, and that's good. And so but sometimes in the church there can be a little times where you feel like, wow, I don't know why Susie ignored me today, or what did I do wrong? Well, you know, just all this stuff, there's just a lot of zzzz going on in relationships. And so next time you feel ignored, or like somebody just totally bypassed you, or whatever, or maybe you feel like they deliberately gave you a cold shoulder, put some thought into it and just find that person and bless them. Try that. Bless them. Tell them something you appreciate about them. And then leave it. Go on. No, you're not trying to hoodwink them and trying to rise on this totem pole of friendship. No, we're not talking about that. But just genuinely just seeking to bless. Try that sometime for me, okay? All right, so we're talking here about blessing those that, what was I saying here? Oh, yeah, repay them with a word of affirmation instead of just sullen silence. That's not really the pinnacle. When you're getting close to where Jesus wants you to be is when you can actually bless those who say nasty things to you. You know, someone abuses you and seeks to harm you, treats you wrong, and you pray for them. Now we're being influenced by Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, can you imagine the salt that we could be if this was our practice in our homes, our church, and in our community? But here's the thing. We think we're prepared to do this for the heathen. Like if you know somebody really roughs us up out there in the heathen world, we're going to be nice to them. But it's hard among our friends. It's hard among those that we expect saintly behavior from. But could we practice this, young people, in our current relationships? I just want to challenge us with that. Am I the kind of person that's always seeking to mend relationships? Kind of back to yesterday saying, first be reconciled. When there's a rift, there's a little difficulty here. Are you the kind of person that's putting effort into bridging that? I encourage you to be. Let's do that in our homes, our church, and our community. When we think of loving your enemies, you know, I like to bring it down close to home like that, but also we can't ignore the issue of war. You know, war to us feels, for me anyways, and probably for some of you, war feels a bit distant to us. Here we are in cozy Holmes County. It's February. what is today, 23rd, the 24th of 2023. And so war is kind of a distant thing for most of us, and we have a hard time relating to it. But I want you to know it's a reality in the world today. This very day marks 1 year since Ukraine was invaded by Russia, and there's been untold suffering and devastation in that nation. And we could talk about Syria and the civil war. We could talk about Myanmar. We could talk about Afghanistan. We could talk about Burkina Faso and the Islamic insurgency there, the conflict in Colombia, the simmering war in Democratic Republic of Congo. We could talk about the conflict in Ethiopia, Iraq, Mali, Mexico, the Islamist insurgency in Nigeria, the civil war in Somalia, intertribal conflicts in South Sudan, the minor war in Sudan, the civil war in Yemen. War is a reality in the world today, young people. And we need to understand how we should relate to it as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies. And young people, Christian people, followers of Christ, are to have no part in war. None. And if there is any blood to be shed, young people, fix it in your hearts. If there's ever going to be bloodshed that you're involved in, let it be your blood that's shed. Just settle that in your hearts. I hope you never have to experience that. But it's a reality in the world today, and we'd be kidding ourselves if we didn't think of it, if we didn't prepare our minds. If there's ever any blood that's shed, young people, let it be your blood. That's how Jesus lived. Whose blood was shed? It was his. The swords were there. He had all power. He could have done something about it. But whose blood was shed? His blood. And young people, we're called to follow him. And this is not some doctrine that's convenient so that we can stay on our nice farmsteads and run our nice businesses and keep making money while the world fights. There's people who have been ripped apart. There was one man, I don't forget which war it was, that he refused to fight. And they hooked a team of horses to his feet and a team of horses to his hands. And dismembered him. But he had a commitment. If there was ever any blood to be shed, it was going to be his blood. And there we're getting close to the heart of Jesus when he said, love your enemies. And it needs to start in our homes. It needs to start in our churches. And it needs to start in our communities. But brothers, it needs to go there too. Omer Bradley. And Brother Leon shared a few stories in Burn Bible School that I'm going to copy from him. Thank you, Brother Leon, for sharing these stories. But he read this to us there a couple weeks ago. Omer Bradley, one of the generals in World War II, had been in World War I and remembered it as a young man. He served in the Army in the United States and became a general. He actually led one of the greatest armies in history, the largest armies in history during World War II, at the Battle of the Bulge. He spoke at an Armistice Day in Boston, Massachusetts, in 1948. He said, this is what he said. Here's a man who knew a lot about war. He said this, with the monstrous weapons man already has. What was he thinking of when he said monstrous weapons? Somebody help us out. This is 1948. What had just happened? Atomic bomb. With the monstrous weapons that man already has, humanity is in danger of being trapped in this world by its moral adolescence. Our knowledge of science has clearly outstripped our capacity to control it. We have many men of science, but too few men of God. Now think about that. Here's a general. That's what he said. We have many men of science, but too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he said, and I think he knew what he was talking about. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Man is stumbling blindly through a spiritual darkness while toying with the secrets of life and death. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom. Brilliance without wisdom. Wisdom is when we do what Jesus said. But the world has achieved brilliance without wisdom. Power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. And Jesus is calling us to be nuclear infants and ethical giants. We know more, this is what he says, we know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living. Brothers and sisters, this man was so close to right in his evaluation. We need to know more about living. We need to know more about peace. And let's be those people that lead out in that and showing the world what it looks like to be followers of Jesus. Excuse me. You know, we follow the Lord Jesus who told those who follow him to put up the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus led this example in laying down his own life instead of defending himself. It's not a cozy theology that promises that we can stay home safe in comfort while others suffer and fight for their nation. This theology is a costly theology. Many saints down through the years have preferred to shed their own blood rather than to shed the blood of another. You know, I grew up with a young man who had been taught this doctrine. And I think, if I remember right, we went to Bible school together. I can't remember those details exactly. But his parents, I remember being in his home, and his parents had a picture on the wall of the Roman Colosseum, and there were Christians there, and there were lions coming to them, defenseless Christians. And he tells me now that one of the reasons he did what he did was that he just couldn't stomach the idea of being a sheep in the middle of wolves. You know, Jesus said that's the way we are. And as he looked at a picture on his parents' wall, he couldn't come to terms with that. He was afraid to die. And he had to create a theology that allowed him to do something about it. So he convinced himself that Jesus didn't really mean what he said about loving our enemies. And of course, we have to be reasonable. And so he went to ranger school and became an Army Ranger, joined the Army Rangers, and spent time fighting in Afghanistan and training in Syria, and you know, went through a lot of experiences there. But long story short, he became very disillusioned by the military because it wasn't all the glory that he expected it to be. It was a lot of, well, it'd be too long to tell you the story, but there's a lot of things that would make your head spin. And but he changed his theology because he didn't want to be a sheep in the middle of wolves. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? But he changed his theology. And he's disillusioned by the military. He's divorced and he's soon to be remarried. Things have really changed in this young man's life because one of the main reasons that I attribute it to is he was not willing to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus says, I send you forth. Young people, Jesus sends you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But don't forget this. This is what he said. He said, lo, I am with you always, always. So we don't have to be afraid. But let's just remember, we're defenseless. Now we're on the right track. Here's another thing that we think of loving our enemies here. This is a story here from the Battle of the Bulge. It was the other guy we read there. He was a general in this fight. And here's a story from one of the soldiers. World War II was at its height. But forces were engaged in what was known as the Battle of the Bulge. And what that was is there was an enemy. The Germans had made an incursion out into the Allied territory. And the line, the German line, bulged out. They were going to take a strategic city, I think Antwerp, and this was called the Battle of the Bulge, or you could call it the Christmas War of 1944. The fighting was fierce. in the bitter cold and snow. The Allied forces bombed and established a control of a strategic area. The commanding officer turned to several of his men and said, "Sweep across that field and kill all German soldiers still entrenched in the snow. I want no prisoners, absolutely none." One of the American soldiers selected for the job gives his account of what happened next. "As I walked, I immediately shot and killed two wounded and suffering soldiers. Then, suddenly, I approached a tall, young guy with a broad Teutonic forehead. He was leaning against a tree. He wasn't wounded, simply exhausted. He had no food, no water, no comrades in sight, no ammunition. Fear, fatigue, and defeat and loneliness overwhelmed him. He spoke English with a beautiful German accent. When I noticed a little black Bible in his shirt pocket, we started to talk about Jesus and salvation. This is out here on the battlefield during the Battle of the Bulge. Wouldn't you know, that lanky German soldier turned out to be a born-again Christian who deeply loved the Lord. I gave him water from my canteen. I even gave him crackers. Then we prayed and read God's word together and wept together too. His voice began to tremble as tears splashed down his cheeks. His face began to reflect anguish. It seems like only yesterday. We stood a foot or so apart as he read a psalm from his German Bible. Then I read Romans 12 from my King James translation and showed him, and he showed me a black and white picture of his wife and daughter. You see, in those days, I was a young man in my early 20s. I had just graduated from a Christian college in Illinois and hadn't had time to sort out my thoughts on the war. Romans 13, which says, obey the government. That was one thing that was in his mind. The thou shalt not kill commandment. The promise of eternal life. The Prince of Peace. The Sunday school distinction between killing and murder. The irrationality of war all swirled in my mind. Maybe that's why I did what I did. I bid my German brother farewell, took several steps away, and then returned to the soldier. When the German soldier saw me returning, he bowed his head and closed his eyes in that classic prayer posture. And then it happened. I said three crisp sentences that I still repeat once or twice a week when I have nightmares about the war. I said, "You're a Christian, I am too. See you later." And in less than a second, I transformed that defenseless Christian soldier into a corpse. Now, why? Why did this professing Christian kill another professing born-again believer? Why? Brothers, we need to answer that question. Why? Why? Anybody have any thoughts? Why? Culture? Yeah, I'm afraid that's right. There was a lack of clarity about the primary allegiance. A lack of clarity. Who do we really obey here? It should have been asked before that. But at this moment, do I obey Jesus? Or do I obey the government? And there was a lack of clarity in this man's mind about who he was primarily loyal to. Another thing is the church had not been clear in its application of Jesus' teaching. That's why it happened. The church needs to have a clear teaching. And by the way, it goes way beyond. He was wrestling with thou shalt not kill. It goes way beyond that. That's the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were allowed they were actually told to fight wars. But in the New Testament, it's not so. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And so I would like there to be clarity in all of our hearts. That is not the heart of God. I feel sorry for this man. I don't condemn this man. I feel very sorry for him because he was trying to make decisions on the fly that I wish there would have been a clear teaching in his church on this issue. I wish this German man would have had some teaching as well. So Lord help us. But there again, the culture. I mean, the culture lifts up and idolizes those who are loyal to their country in that way. So I just want to encourage us, young people, You are going to discuss this. What about protecting our families from would-be attackers? So you all just take that into that direction during your discussion time. But all I want to say about it is, whatever you do, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good. Do good to them. Well, how's it? So let me see that. Let me just read that. Let's read that here. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And just settle it in your heart. Young people, our primary loyalty is to the Lord Jesus, who taught us to love our enemies. I want it to be clear in all of your hearts. If there ever was a draft, or ever was a call to arms, a call to duty, make sure that if there's ever any bloodshed that you're involved in, whose blood should it be? My own. And there we're on the right track. There we're following hard after Jesus. All right, so we're gonna come right up here to 10 o'clock, it looks like. I want to just briefly introduce what I was hoping to talk a bit about in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to briefly introduce that at this point, even though we need to close it down. But what I want to say there is what I see in Matthew chapter 5 is a bunch of things that we need to align our morals with Jesus. When I think of morals, I think of things that are right and wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like if we were to draw a line on this board here, and let's say it's everything below here is wrong. And some of y'all, Brother Leon shared this at Bible school too, so he influenced me a lot. But then we have a right. And so, when you talk about Jesus here, well, the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, there's a lot of things that are either wrong or right. So we talk about, somebody's divorced and then they remarry. Which side, where do we fall on that? Let's see where we're at. Where does that fit in, the right or the wrong? Wrong, okay. So we talk about, so we have a proud spirit or we're not poor in spirit. Is that right or wrong if we're not poor in spirit? Which side does that fit on? Wrong, okay. So we love our enemies. Which side does that fit on? Right. Okay. So, and then we have, we go throughout the whole chapter and we see things that are right and things that are wrong. But when we get over to chapter 6 and it's still similar, there's a lot of right and wrong in there. But then Jesus gets on what I like to think of as values where there's actually different, almost different measures of right. Does that make sense? Because, there's a scripture that says that you may approve of things that are excellent. So I get the idea that there are some things that are, And then there's other things that are even better. And then there's the excellent, things that are just top of the charts. And what I see here in Matthew chapter 6 is I see Jesus, he's talking about the things that are in the right side of things. But, you could have good, better, best, for example. And so we'd like to look at some of those. Maybe we'll just bump a lot of that off till tomorrow. But I want you to think about it in this way. In the meantime, think about this, that, have you ever been to the paint store and you see all these various colors? Like, and you could go, like a white, for instance, you have a white and then it just goes and on and on and on until you have this, now you get down here, it's black. But like if you were to separate and compare these two colors, you would think I was crazy to really make a big deal out of the distinction between those two. But you go all the way down the chart until you get to where it's finally black. Then you would clearly see the difference. And so in life, brothers and sisters, there are things that we need to choose that may not be a right or wrong issue, but that are a value judgment. Does that make sense? And so maybe we'll just try to bump that off tomorrow because I see our time is up. But maybe tomorrow we'd like to talk about my values, Christ's or the culture's. And so I think we'll just have to park it there for now. And thank you for your patience. So your last question probably won't make a lot of sense today because we didn't actually get to talk about that, but we'll try to do that tomorrow.